Welcome to Cathedral Square, hosted by Father Christopher Smith, Episcopal Vicar and Rector of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. For the next hour, you'll have an opportunity to find out about some of the history, little-known facts, and the upcoming events at the beautiful campus on the corner of Chapman and Lewis, or as we like to say, at the intersection of faith and reason.
Welcome to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith, Episcopal Vicar and Rector of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, the cathedral for the Diocese of Orange. Our listeners know that Cathedral Square is a very busy place. We have guest speakers on this program. We also talk about the programming of the campus. We've talked about the history and the development of the campus, special events. Anything that's related to Christ Cathedral is a topic here on Cathedral Square. And with that in mind, today I'm really happy to welcome my special guest, Deacon Modesto Cordero, who is the director of the Office for Worship here in the Diocese of Orange. Deacon Modesto just began recently here. We have had on the program before Lisa Truxar, who is the former director, and I'm really interested in having a conversation with Deacon Modesto to find out some things about his background and what's happening in the office and what liturgical life is about in the church and here in the Diocese of Orange. So welcome, Deacon Modesto.
Good morning, and thank you, Father Christopher, for having me this morning here in your program and for all your listeners. I'm really happy to be here and to share a little about me and about what we do in the Office of Worship.
That's great. Well, why don't we begin with you? And if you could tell us a little bit about yourself, your background, and maybe your journey as a Catholic, and what led you into working in the area of liturgy in the church?
Sure. Well, I'm originally from Puerto Rico. I was born and raised there, and many people always ask, well, how a Puerto Rican ended in the United States or here on the national, on the States. I actually joined the military. I was in the U.S. Army as a young guy, and that the military took me to various places, different states, and one of the states that it took me was the state of Hawaii. And when I ended in Hawaii, I married and I got three daughters and we all were there. And the military wanted me to come back to what we call the stateside and go to Kansas. And my wife and I look at each other and says, well, we really love Hawaii. Hawaii can remind us a lot of our island in Puerto Rico.
Sure.
And we were doing well in Hawaii. So we decided to stay in Hawaii for a little bit to see how that goes. Well, 29 years later.
A little bit.
A little bit. That become 29 years. That's where we ended in Hawaii. You know, you asked me about my journey as a Catholic. I born and raised in a Catholic family, and I've been always a Catholic. But, you know, it's always a time in your life where you kind of, your journey and your path take different routes.
Yes.
And that happened to me. You know, I kind of went in a different route. But because of the military, I had to do a time in Korea. And when I was in Korea, I had a great opportunity to attend a cursillo.
Okay.
And when I went to that cursillo, many of our brothers and sisters from other practices always talks about the day you were born again, the day you find Jesus. Well, you know, I found Jesus the day of my baptism as a Catholic, but I always believed that I refound him at the cursillo.
All right, yes.
And when I went to the cursillo, that's when everything changed.
And what is a cursillo, just for those
A cursillo is a four-day retreat in which we go in deep into the sacraments of the church and the dogmas of the church and a spiritual, your spiritual life and journey with Jesus Christ. And it's a re-encounter of your life and with Jesus. And it was really nice because I always make a note about it, that how a Puerto Rican ended in an English-speaking cursillo in Korea.
that's a pretty great journey.
Yes, but thanks to that, you know, I returned back home. I got my wife. I says, we got to get back to church, and our life completely changed, and we dedicated our life to the church, and we became very active. And then when we got to Hawaii, we were very active in the church, and And you know, the Lord always speaks to you in different ways. I tell people, don't expect a burning bush or striking lightning to come over. You know, He talks to you through people.
Yes.
And I had some very good friends, priests, that approached me and says, why don't you consider becoming a deacon? And like any good Catholic, we don't find ourselves to be worthy to any of those kind of ministries or vocations. But I really consider it after three calls from three different people. I said, well, this must be it.
Yeah, right. Hard to ignore that.
How can I ignore that? And then I follow the call and look at the vocation of the diaconate. And I was ordained as a deacon for the Diocese of Honolulu in February 2007. And from there, then my life changed and I became completely fully involved with the church. I was still in the military. I was still being in active duty in Hawaii. But then I separated from the service, staying in Hawaii, working for the military still as a civilian.
Okay.
And then I decided to take an early retirement and work for the church. And then the opportunity came for me to be the faith formation adult coordinator for the Diocese of Honolulu. And that's how I started my journey working for the diocese. And then from there, the position for the director of the Office of Liturgy for Honolulu came open. And I applied and I was honored to get that position. And I was the director of the office for 9 years in Hawaii.
And what led you to that field of liturgy specifically?
Well, I always been in love with the liturgy and the celebration of the Mass and the Eucharist and everything that has to do with worship and praise and giving glory to the Lord. And I also had a great background in drama and theater since I was a little kid.
Uh-huh.
So my bishop at the time here in the Diocese of Honolulu, he kind of looked at me and said, well, you had a great background in drama. And, you know, Mass sometimes is like a big production. And you can be a good production manager. And honest to be, I didn't have too much background in liturgy, but that motivated me to go and get a degree. And I had a degree already on communications. So I went and got a second degree now in pastoral liturgy and ministry. And with that and my 9 years of working in liturgy and in the office, it's been really a journey. And I enjoy every single aspect of it. And being able to put together wonderful and beautiful liturgies, they are spirit-led.
Yes.
And motivate and inspire the people. That's for me the most important part of it.
And recently you've journeyed across the Pacific Ocean to Southern California.
Yes.
And ended up here in the Diocese of Orange in Orange County. Directing the Office for Worship, Lisa Truxaw, the former director, retired. Deacon, could you tell us what are some of the responsibilities that you have as director of the Office for Worship here in the diocese?
Sure. Well, one of my major responsibilities is to be an advisor for our bishop, who is our main chief liturgist for the entire diocese. So I'm here to advise him in any aspects of liturgy. Also to support parishes and pastors and vicars like you in any parts of liturgy that they may need support at their parish level. One of the major also responsibilities for my office is that we kind of oversee the rite of Christian initiation for adults mm-hmm. process. So I work close with the parishes on that, being sure that we had good, strong processes in our parishes to bring and invite people into our faith, and also assist Bishop with all major Episcopal celebrations in the diocese, like ordinations of new priests, new deacons, Christmas masses, Christmas, Lenten, Advent season celebrations, dedications of new churches, etc.
Exactly. So you were in Hawaii, and what attracted you to come here to Orange? Or did you see an ad in the newspaper, or what happened?
Well,
or did another person call you, like they called you to?
It's kind of a story in there. First of all, as I mentioned already, I had three daughters, and my three daughters, when they went to college, they chose to come back, left Hawaii and come to what we call the mainland.
Yes.
Two of my daughters actually went to Loyola Marymount University in Los Angeles and graduated from there. And then one went to do her master's in San Jose State University, and the other one went to San Diego State University. And my third daughter actually went all the way to New York to get her degrees. But eventually the one from New York also moved to California to be close to the other two sisters. So my wife and I, we were empty nesters in Hawaii for over almost 16 years. And we knew that one time or another, we will be moving close to the girls. And we were waiting for them to kind of settle it down and say, okay, this is where we want to be. Now, as being part a director of the Office of Worship in Honolulu, give me an opportunity to meet all the directors from the state of California. And we constantly came to meetings in the once or twice a year. And a couple of years ago, I kind of make a open announcement. I told all the directors, okay, I would like to move to California one day. But this is a position, there's only one on every diocese.
Yes.
So one of you guys had to retire so that I can take your jobs. Well, my good friend Lisa Traxel, she did decide to retire. She gave me a call last December.
Okay.
And she said, Deacon, are you really serious about coming to California? Because I'm planning to retire. And I says, well, yes. You know, I wasn't planning to retire, move on in 2021, but especially in the middle of the pandemic. But
right.
But the opportunity came, and I was very fortunate that the position was offered to me, and Bishop Ben accepted my application, and here I am.
Oh, that's great. Yeah, I've been curious what brought you from Hawaii here to Southern California.
Yeah.
So that's quite a journey. And I imagine that the two dioceses are very different.
We are close. We have a lot of similarities. As we all know, the Diocese of Honolulu, Hawaii, we have some really big geographical challenges.
Yes.
Because we are divided on seven islands. And for us to visit and to be part of all the parishes, we had to jump on a plane and travel.
Yes.
From one island to another, in order to go across the Pacific. So that's a big challenge there. In terms of size, the diocese is about the same size of our diocese here on Orange. Hawaii has about 66 parishes. Here on Diocese of Orange, we got 62.
Yes, sure.
But geographical, in terms of the extension of what we cover here, I would say that probably is more land here.
Of course.
To cover that I had on Hawaii. One of the big similarities between the two dioceses is the multicultural aspect of it.
Oh, yes.
Uh-huh. Hawaii is a really big, what we call a mixed pot of
yes.
different cultures, mm-hmm. especially Pacific Islands
yes.
cultures. And we had a lot of Asian cultures too, which in Orange we also do.
We sure do.
You know, so for me it was really easy moving to that transition. Being Hispanic myself and California being Hispanic, being a majority here, which in Hawaii was a minority.
Right.
But then here we had the Asian cultures, the Filipinos, the Koreans, the Chinese, the Vietnamese.
Yes.
And which I had experience with all of them also in Hawaii.
Yeah, that's interesting. I hadn't even thought about that, but that would be quite a similarity and quite an asset for you coming to work in a diocese like this, already having had experience working in a very multicultural place.
So we did, I had experience and in Hawaii doing multicultural liturgies.
Yes.
And I always considered that to be really beautiful, to be able to experience how other cultures celebrate our faith.
Yes, and it's really important to be tuned in to that reality and how to honor the cultures and still make the liturgy the central focus of what we're doing. And we're going to take a break now. And when we come back, speaking of liturgy, I'd like to talk to you, Modesto, a little bit more about Catholic liturgy and what it is and what is kind of at the heart of what your work is, as we say, as a liturgist and directing the office. So we have some great conversation coming up. Please stay with us.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith, rector of Christ Cathedral in the Diocese of Orange. My guest today is Deacon Modesto Cordero, who is the director of the Office of Worship here in the Diocese of Orange. And we've been talking a little bit about Deacon's background and his work here in the diocese as director of the office. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time now talking a bit about Catholic liturgy. You know, in the church, as a priest, as a deacon, we use that term all the time. But it's not really an everyday term when you think about it for most even Catholic people. So, Deacon, what is your, definition, or how would you describe what Catholic liturgy is?
Well, that's a very interesting question, Father. You know, if we look at it, Catholic liturgy is our way of living, the way we live our faith. Yes, and when we look at the word liturgy, most people will connect it, and you look at it on the dictionary, probably you get the definition of liturgy is the celebration of the Eucharist. In the Catholic faith, for us, the celebration of the Mass. As I always tell people, when you tell people I'm going to Mass, they immediately know you are a Catholic.
Yes, that's true.
Because
that's
true. We are the only ones that call the celebration of the Eucharist or the liturgy the Mass. But it's coming in together as a family, members of one faith under God, and come and celebrate what Jesus Christ himself asked us to do, to celebrate a memory of him. And the Eucharist, was we for Catholics, we know that is the summit of all our belief and faith. But liturgy, you know, is not only the celebration of the Mass. I think it's, like I said, it's how we live.
Yes.
It's prayer. It's coming together. It's the breaking bread. Not necessarily in a church, anywhere in your homes, when you sit down with others and share your faith and speak about the gospel. And for me, that's what liturgy is. It's how we live our lives, how we share our faith with others, how we spread the gospel outside the church building.
Beautiful. One time I remember learning of a description of liturgy, which I've always carried with me, and it says liturgy is the work of the people. So it's a ritualizing of how we live, just like you said.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really beautiful when you think about that in terms of the incorporation of how we live our lives in ritual through the liturgy, when we talk about listening to God's word every day and proclaiming God's word through our life and praying, you know, with and for each other, working to have sustenance and helping to nourish our families with food like we're nourished at the Eucharist. And all of the elements really that go into a person's life every day have some reflection in our liturgies as a church.
And what I found to be really amazing is that we as Catholics, we had that opportunity to gather once a week to re-energize ourselves.
Yes.
To, like, if we said, you know, get our batteries charged again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because you go to Mass, you go to celebrate Eucharist, the liturgy on Sunday, and then you are all fired up. You go out to the challenges of the world, to the challenges of your own personal lives and work. And Monday and Tuesday, you're still excited with all of that. But then by Wednesday, you still kind of, your battery starts going down,
yes.
You know, and then Thursday and Friday, it's almost like you have a flat tire going in. And then you really need to get into that Saturday and Sunday back to church to get that energy that they can keep you going again for another week so that you can continue living your life as Christians, as a Catholics, as we are called to.
That's a great image of recharging the batteries on a weekly basis. And that happens through our common worship together. And in the church, there are several, as you mentioned, there are different kinds of liturgies. We have the Eucharistic liturgy, which is we call the Mass. And then the sacramental liturgies, the celebration of baptism, confirmation, the seven sacraments, each one of those rituals is a liturgy.
Yes. And you're correct. You know, the way we celebrate liturgy, you know, the sacraments itself, each of them is a ritual, is a way to celebrate the liturgy. The baptism, beautiful celebration when we welcome people into our faith, and then confirmation, receiving of the Holy Spirit, communion, sharing and get nourished by the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, and then the other sacraments, which are also beautiful in nature, the sacrament of matrimony, the holy sacrament of holy orders, and then the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, you know, to inspire and refresh our bodies, our souls. So all those sacraments are a very important part of our liturgy. Liturgies of the Word, one of the beautiful liturgies that we have in our faith that not everybody practice as well, because they think it's only exclusive for religious and clergy, is the practice of the prayer of the hour, liturgy of the hours on the daily basis. That is a beautiful part of our liturgy, we can consider it, in which we are all welcome to come together daily in different times of the day and unite ourselves with Christians and Catholics around the whole world. And to think that at every hour of the day, somebody's praying.
Beautiful.
In one part of our world, you know, for all of us.
Exactly.
You know, so that's what liturgy that is.
And the liturgy of the hours, morning prayer, evening prayer, night prayer, that whole idea of making holy the hour, you know, it's beautiful.
Yes.
And that kind of chain of prayer that goes all around the world, as you mentioned, every hour of the day, it's a very beautiful practice that we have in our church. And one of the things that I particularly treasure about the liturgies of the Catholic Church is they purposefully engage all of the senses. And that's part of, because it's a ritualizing of who we are. We're human beings, and we have sight, and we have sound, and we have taste, and we have touch, and we have a smell, you know, and, you know, the incense and the fragrance of the holy oils and the visuals. All of the senses are to be engaged somehow at liturgy.
And not only that, the symbols of our rituals. We are a very rich religion, and the Catholic faith is full of traditions and symbols that reminds us every day of simple things like water, you know, the meaning of water, the cleanliness, to cleanse our bodies, to cleanse our souls, the oils, you know, that we are using for anointing. We look at fire, the Holy Spirit, the dove, the symbols, the candles that we use on the daily basis. Normal things that sometimes we don't put too much importance into it, but they do really has an importance in our celebrations. And that's why also one thing about liturgy that I love is the environment, how we can develop beautiful environments in our churches around our liturgical year, and how that can inspire us and remind us of where we are in our lives at certain moments in our faith.
Absolutely. And when we come together for liturgy, we come together as a community, as the body of Christ, as the scripture says. And we come as a very diverse people. And I'd be curious to know, in your experience as a Catholic, and then, you know, knowing other Catholics and being involved in your work with the liturgy, what do you think people want and are looking for when they come to Mass? Or
I think that what people really want is to feel inspired and fill with the Holy Spirit. I consider a liturgy to be a good liturgy when people feel they live all, I don't know if fire up is the right word, but filled with the Holy Spirit, that they are recharged. I have experienced, I'm sure, Father, you have too, many times when at the celebration of the liturgy, at the end, people come at the door and says, "Oh God, I felt like today the priest on the homily or the deacon or the readings were speaking directly to me."
Yes, exactly.
And sometimes I say, well, you know, it's the same reading we heard 3 years ago.
Yes.
But we all are at different points in our lives. And every Sunday, the liturgy, if it's well put together, well done, and it will touch people differently.
Yes.
And that's what for me is what people are looking. People are coming, seeking that, to be touched, to be moved, so that they can go and continue on their lives. And it could be a song that was sent that weekend in that liturgy. It could be something that has been said in one of the prayers.
Yes.
Or a reflection, something that's been said on the homily. So simple thing. It could be just an environment, how the church look.
Yes.
And the people, as you said, the community.
Yes.
Coming together, because this is not something that you live by yourself.
That's
we
right.
need each other. And coming together and somebody saying something to you, it may be what is going to move you and inspire you. But I think that that's what people are coming for. People are coming to be filled by the Spirit, to be recharged, and to be reassured that we are together in
yes.
this, that we are not alone.
And I think it's important, you know, that as we talk about what people are coming to the liturgy to get, that we also give in the liturgy. And so the participation of the people is, that our church says, key to it, to the liturgy, the liturgical celebration. And giving yourself to the liturgy means, well, if you don't like the song, you sing it anyway. You know, it's that's how we give of ourselves, you know.
Or you have a bad voice, or you don't know how to sing, hey,
yeah.
you give it back to the Lord.
Exactly.
You know, that's, you know, I think that when the Vatican II and the fathers of the Vatican II gathered together and changed the way that we celebrate, they realized that this is a mass, this is a celebration of the community. And they give it back to us.
Yes.
And we, it's our responsibility to take it and be part of it.
Yes.
And pray when we are asked to pray, reflect when we are asked to reflect, listen. As you said earlier, you know, use our senses to the fullness, to the entire celebration. Sing like it's not another day, you know, it's like not tomorrow.
Exactly. And the whole idea of, you know, we come to the liturgy in order to leave the liturgy. And I don't think a whole lot of Catholics know this, that, you know, you mentioned before, if you say you're going to Mass, then somebody knows you're Catholic, because that's what we call the Eucharist. But the question is, why do we call it Mass? And the reason we call it Mass is because it's based on the Latin, which is ite missa est, which means get out of here. It means be dismissed.
Yes.
So the whole point of coming is to get out there in the world again and bring the Lord to it.
We've been assigned a mission.
Yes.
We have been assigned a task. Our task is to go out and spread the good news with others, to share what we have heard in that celebration. And that's what the priest or the deacon at the end says, go in peace and live your life, share the gospel of the Lord with others. That's the mission. We are there to go. We get fed, but then we go and share with others that food that we have received. And that's what the beauty of the of being in community and to celebrate. And also the importance that we come together to receive the body of Christ.
Yes.
You know, and that's what is important. You know, that's why I tell people, what do you may go to Mass, but you don't receive the body of Christ? It's like going to somebody's home for dinner and you don't eat.
You don't eat anything. Exactly. Well, celebrate liturgy, it takes, for those of us who are planning and part of it, it takes effort, you know, to do that. And Deacon, your work helps that to happen. And we've all had a time of upheaval because of the pandemic. And I'd like to talk about that and how it affected the liturgy when we come back. We're going to take a break now, but please come back for some further conversation with Deacon Modesto of the Diocese of Orange.
Here at Spirit-Filled Radio, we continue hearing more and more fascinating reflections on the life of St. Joseph. Here's a good word from Deacon Frank Chavez. He's the head of the Diaconate Program for the Diocese of Orange in Southern California and was a recent guest of friend Deacon Steve Greco on Empowered by the Spirit.
Imagine Joseph, our patron of the church, at breakfast with Mary, who was conceived without sin, Jesus, who didn't sin, if somebody goofed up, guess who it was?
No, exactly. He's the odd man out.
And he stepped up to it, like men have to nowadays. Step up to it, guys. He loved his wife, he loved his son, and he embraced it.
For more, come find us at SpiritFilledMedia.org. Spirit-Filled Radio is in partnership with the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange in Southern California.
Welcome back to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith, Rector of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, the cathedral for the Diocese of Orange. And my guest today is Deacon Modesto Cordero, as you've been hearing, and we've been talking about many things related to the liturgy of the Catholic Church. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking now about how the celebration of the liturgy has been affected by the pandemic. I know, Deacon, you were in Hawaii at the time and now here in California, but maybe you could just talk to us a little bit about what happened liturgically because of the pandemic.
Well, we had to, first of all, to say that we are truly living some very difficult and uncertain times, and this pandemic had teach us a lot of things, I think, as human beings, but also as Catholics and how to practice. I think that one of the biggest challenges we have is when we experience the shutdown of all our celebrations.
Yes.
Who will have thought in our lives, you know, that our churches will be closed and that we will not be able to gather together, as we have been speaking throughout this program, of the importance of being community. You know, how we have been isolated and being away from that opportunity to be in community. So that was the first challenge, I think, that we all experienced, of having to shut down our parishes, our churches, and then to come back and relook at the way we celebrate and how we can continue celebrating in a safely way, in a matter way that we take care. You know, as Christians, we need to take care of each other, and it's our responsibility. So how we can do that? And we saw that, and we continue seeing it. First of all, you know, we had to stop the distribution of the precious blood. That has been one of the biggest, I think, issues too. Many people don't realize that when we receive communion, receiving in one species is enough. It's good. For some people, it's difficult to realize that, I'm receiving only the Lord in the body, but not the blood. So they feel like they are not complete.
Mm-hmm.
And that was one of the biggest issues that we had to catechize and let the people know, receiving the Lord and the body of Christ, that you're receiving communion, you're receiving full the body of Christ. But that's one of the biggest changes. Music, as we have talked about it, the importance of singing together, how we needed to stop singing because of the medical field is still learning, is still researching about how this virus is transmitted, and it's so uncertain that day to day we get new information. And at one point, the issue of possible, you know, getting the virus through singing because mm-hmm. of the particles that goes on the air, and they can transmit the virus to others. So that changed the way the celebration was done. And then the fear, I think one of the other big issue is the fear that created among ourselves. The people didn't want to leave their homes. They didn't want to come out. They wanted to stay home and then not coming into the church, which then brought, in a way, something good, I think, when we started then doing what we call the live streaming of the masses.
Mm-hmm.
And not as something that was new, because Mass on television was there already.
Right.
You know,
right.
You can go any Sunday and watch Masses from the Vatican or different places. But it was the opportunity for every parish to reach out directly to their own parishioners.
Yes.
Because one of the things that I heard the most, people calling my office, was, well, Deacon, I don't want to see the Mass from the Pope. I don't want to see the Mass from a bishop somewhere in United States or another country. I want to see my pastor. I wanted to listen to what he has to say. Mm-hmm. So the opportunity to live stream masses directly from every parish and parishioners be able to see their pastors, that was a good thing that this, if we can say the pandemic brought anything, any good, that was a good thing. But yes, many changes on baptisms, funerals, celebrations, all our sacraments. We had to relook at how to do it. When we are doing anointings, did the clergy can use his fingers to anoint the person, or should they use a cotton swab or Q-tips, cotton ball? I've seen so many different things have been done.
Yeah.
You know, baptism. Now we baptize a child or an adult. We had to change the water every time that we baptize mm-hmm. a person. We cannot use the same waters that we used to before. We cannot do immersion. It's a, you know, beautiful celebration at the Easter Vigil of having people immerse into the baptism font. Well, we cannot do that now because of the possibilities of the virus being getting into the water. So it's a lot of uncertainty that we are still dealing with and learning from. And then the use of the mask. I think that's another one that's been difficult for people, being using the mask. And then at the beginning, when we were able to reopen the parishes and the churches, the situation about safe distance and social distancing.
Yes, yes.
So now we are limited in terms of the amount of people that can participate and come. I don't know here in the Diocese of Orange, because by the time that I arrived here, parishes were already kind of back to normal.
Mm-hmm.
But back on Hawaii, when we start reopening the churches, we had to do reservations. People actually had to call and get tickets. And it became almost like you are going to a performance.
Oh, wow.
You know, because parishes only can allocate certain amount of people.
Exactly.
So in order to avoid having a lot of people coming in and telling them, sorry, you had to go back home.
Exactly.
Then people need to sign in online and get a ticket to come to church.
Yeah, and that's tough. Yes.
It was really sad.
Well, I know here in the Diocese of Orange, you know, a lot of those restrictions have been lifted. And what I've noticed really is people pretty much, I guess I call it self-regulate, you know. You don't really have to be, you can't sit that. I mean, people, if they want to keep a distance, they'll keep a distance. And I've really noticed that and kind of admired it too. I think sometimes we think we have to manage everything. And no, we put out the guides out there and let the people manage themselves. And I think they do that pretty well.
Yes, and people are constantly looking for directives and policies. And I think that, as you mentioned, you know, we have all learned to live throughout this past year and a half in a safe way.
Yes.
And this is another thing that probably this pandemic has teach us, that there's a certain level of safety that we need to follow, and not only for ourselves, but respect to others too.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what is important, you know, to, as the Pope well said recently when he was speaking in terms of the vaccine, do it for the respect of others.
Mm-hmm.
And that, as Christian, I think that's what we are called to. We are called to be respectful to others.
Yes.
And that's what this pandemic has taught us. If somebody's wearing a mask, well, we respect them. It's their choice. If somebody chooses to sit far away, that's their choice. But at least we're together. We are coming together, and that's the main thing.
Exactly. And it's been interesting when people have been coming back after months and months and months of watching the live stream and everything, and then just have people say, you know, how good it is to be back and all. It's just, that's been very, very heartening to see that.
Yes. And that's a common comment that we hear constantly, how happy the people are to be back in the church.
Yes, exactly.
To be back to celebrate as a community, to see all friends, to see our family. As we call it in Hawaii, we use the word ohana to refer to the family. I'm gathered together as one ohana under the church roof, and to celebrate and worship and praise the Lord together. We continue the same thing of our talk today, that re-energizing people back again.
Yes,
you know,
absolutely.
And bringing them back to the celebrations and of the church, the beauty of is slowly bringing back the music and mm-hmm. and listening to our choirs coming back together again, and people being able to feel free to sing if they feel comfortable doing it.
Absolutely. Well, speaking of coming back, Deacon, you have a number of events coming up here in the Diocese of Orange, special events that you oversee in your office and trying to work with the participants in planning. Can you give us a sense of some of those events that are coming up?
Sure. The month of October actually is going to be a really busy month here in our Diocese of Orange. We are going to start with a Mass. It's called the Red Mass, which is a Mass in which we honor our legal lawyers, judges in our county. Mm-hmm. And that Mass is actually scheduled for Monday, October the 4th at 7 p.m. at the Cathedral. Everyone is welcome to come and help us honor our legal professionals, mm-hmm. and pray for them. We also, another event that we are having in Saturday, October 16th, is what we call the Diocesan Ministry Celebration. It's a celebration that is hosted through the Office of Evangelization and Faith Formation, in which we had speakers on all three different languages, Spanish, Vietnamese, and English. They're going to be doing presentations, and we are going to begin with a Mass that morning at 9 o'clock in the morning at the Cathedral. One significant thing about this year's DMC, as we call it, is that, as you probably have heard, the Pope had called all the bishops into a synod,
yes.
that's going to last for the next 3 years. And one of the things that the Pope asked for all the dioceses of the world is to do some kind of opening celebration at their local diocese on the weekend of October 16 to the 17th.
Mm-hmm.
So we are going to be using our DMC Mass as kind of the opening celebration. And because one of the top major topic for the synod is the Eucharist,
mm-hmm.
what we are going to do is we are going to have a Eucharistic procession. We are going to have exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, and we are going to have a procession around the campus, and then we are going to have the Blessed Sacrament exposed throughout the day for people to be able to adorate, and then we will end with benediction.
Beautiful.
And then another event that we have is on Monday, October 18, the Feast of St. Luke. We have a Mass for all medical and healthcare professionals. Again, opportunity for us to come and pray and say thank you, especially during these past couple of years.
Oh, wow.
It's been really rough.
Absolutely.
For all our medical and healthcare professionals. And for us to come and pray for them, to thank them for all that they do. So that's another Mass that we are going to be having on Monday, October 18 at 7 p.m. And everyone is welcome for that too.
Great. Oh, a lot of events coming up, special occasions.
Yes, and I think that we'll be closing the month of October with an ordination of 13 new permanent deacons for our diocese.
Oh, that's great.
So that is always exciting when we can ordain new priests or new deacons in our diocese.
Great. Well, Deacon Modesto, when all those events are finished, maybe you can go to Hawaii for vacation.
No. well, one of the things that I do, when you asked me earlier, why do I move to California or here to Orange? Well, I will miss if I don't set, well, Disneyland. So
right,
that's my
exactly.
vacation spot. So
I love it.
When I need to relax, I just go to Disneyland.
That's great. Well, Deacon, it's been wonderful talking to you today. We're getting to the end of this segment. Thank you so much for your work and all of the care that you take with the liturgical life of the Catholics here in the Diocese of Orange.
Well, thank you for having me. It's been my pleasure to be here today and to speak to all your listeners. And I wish everyone a blessed day and be safe. Be safe and come and look up on us here at the Diocese
Absolutely.
Of Orange.
Absolutely. If you're ever here in Orange County, Garden Grove, come to see Christ Cathedral. And we're going to take a break now. When we come back, there's going to be a homily and some music from Christ Cathedral. We hope that you'll continue to join us. And every one of our broadcasts also turns into a podcast, which you can access by going to OC Catholic Punch Radio, and you'll see all the podcasts that are available there. Thank you so very much, and may God's special care and blessings be with you all.
Advice can be both funny and wise at the same time. Check out the words of Andrew O'Keefe of the Recovering God's Miracles program on Spirit-Filled Radio.
Advice to an adult child is viewed as criticism because we don't know anything. No more than my dad and mom knew anything. My mom did, but my dad didn't. And as Mark Twain once said, my dad was so dumb. When I was 15, I couldn't stand to be in the same room with him. But I was absolutely amazed at how much smarter my dad had gotten by the time I turned 21.
Yeah.
For more, come find us at SpiritFilledMedia.org. Spirit-Filled Radio is in partnership with the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange in Southern California.
Listening to Cathedral Square. Thanks for tuning in today. Next, we'll hear from Father Christopher and a powerful homily that he delivered on the 25th Sunday of Ordinary Time, in a morning designated by our church as Catechetical Sunday. I encourage you to visit our Christ Cathedral Facebook page to find out more about it. We also get to enjoy a small sample of some of the glorious music we heard that morning, featuring the talents of cantor Lauren McCall and organist David Ball.
Was a young boy who had a little brother who was really sick. And the little boy's parents, in order to help their ill son feel a little better, they bought him this great stuffed tiger. Now, this tiger was very cool. It was big, it was colorful, it had big old eyes, and it was just beautiful. And when the older brother saw the tiger, he said, "I want one just like that, just like that." And he went after his parents screaming and yelling, "I want a tiger like my brother's." So the parents thought they'd do something better and they'd get him something different. And so they went out and they got him this wonderful stuffed dog. I mean, this was a very cool dog. it looked nice and it was cuddly and it was really nice. And they gave the dog to the older brother, and the older brother said, I didn't want a dog. I wanted a tiger. I wanted a tiger just like my little brother's. Why didn't you get me a tiger? Why didn't you get me a tiger? And then he threw the dog down on the floor. Later on, that young boy thought about what he had done, and he was really surprised at how much he wanted that tiger and what it made him do. Because what he really wanted to do was to help his parents take care of his little brother. He really wanted to be good for his little brother and help him out and all the rest of it. And that desire for the tiger got the best of him. I think sometimes we behave just like that young boy. We have good intentions. We think we're in control. And then something inside of us gets the best of us. We are like that little boy who, instead of helping his parents care for the brother, got mad because he didn't get the tiger. In the second reading today, the letter from James, James says that it is our inner passions and our inner desires that make war with the other parts of ourselves. And what does it mean? It means that all of us have within us desires and passions that are not good, and we all have intentions and inner desires that are good. And so living the Christian life is all about being able to see which passions and desires are going to win out. In other words, our life as disciples of Jesus is all about figuring out how to direct the good desires and passions that we have, everything that we do. As people of faith, our first desire really is to have the desire to be in union with God. Our first desire is to let ourselves be guided by God, to let ourselves be guided by God's grace, by God's mercy, by God's care, by God's forgiveness, by God's compassion, to let ourselves be guided by those things instead of other desires and passions that might not be so good. Another way to put it is to say that our lives as disciples of the Lord are all about fixing our eyes on the Lord. If we fix our eyes on the Lord every single day, that will give perspective to our lives. What does that mean? Well, let me give you some example. Fixing our eyes on God is the difference between wanting to look good and actually being good. Fixing our eyes on the Lord is the difference between wanting other people to praise us for being helpful and actually being helpful. Fixing our eyes on the Lord is the difference between truly loving somebody or being in a relationship mostly for what we can get out of that other person for ourselves. Fixing our eyes on God is all about speaking the truth instead of saying what we think the other person wants to hear. And the list could go on and on. This is such an important message because cultivating the good passions and desires that are within us is not something automatic. We don't just wake up one day and all the good things that we want to do just take over. No. It's a lifelong process of learning. What do we value as Catholics? How do we place ourselves in the hands of God? What does our faith teach us about the choices we are to make in our lives, the moral choices, our behaviors? And that's why Catechetical Sunday is so important, because faith formation is all about people helping each other grow in our relationship with God. You catechists and you assistants, you teachers, what you are about, as I know you know, is helping people from little kids all the way through adulthood to learn how to make the right choices, to learn how to put aside the passions and desires that aren't so great, because you help people to know how to love Jesus and how to serve them. And so what you do in your life here at Christ Cathedral with the time you spend in faith formation is central and absolutely necessary for all of us. Your work literally is life-saving, because it can be the difference between helping somebody make a choice that's going to be dangerous or destructive, or make a choice that is good and wholesome. You know, we have a lot of competition these days in terms of other voices trying to tell us to make choices that aren't so good. Voices that try to tell us that really the most important thing is to get ahead, and it doesn't matter who you have to mow down in the process, to criticize somebody else in order that you will look good, to give in to the first impulse to do some lustful thing in your life. There is a lot of competition out there in social media and entertainment and all the rest of it. And so our task of helping each other be formed, faith formation, be formed in cultivating things that are good and wholesome, is what we need in the midst of a world that calls us to things other than that. You know what? I've said it before and I'll say it again. What we surround ourselves is what we will get. If we surround ourselves with people who aren't so good, making good choices and making wrong choices, we'll start making those wrong choices too. If all we do is look at text messages and Facebook posts that are nasty and cruel, that's how we will become. If all we do is listen to gossip, he did that, she did that, could you believe it? I don't believe. That's exactly how we are going to become. On the other hand, if we surround ourselves with good people, if we surround ourselves with wholesome entertainment, if we refuse to look at the nasty text and refuse to write one back, if we refuse to look at the negative posts, if we do that and write only things that are good and beneficial to other people, that is exactly what we get. The lesson from James today is all of us have passions and we all have desires, and some of them are good and some of them are bad. So I say, instead of beating ourselves up because we have desires that aren't so good sometimes, it's way better to follow the example or follow the advice of James. James, who says, set your sights on God. James, who says, cultivate peace and that which is good in your life. And that's exactly what you will get. How wonderful together to help each other fix our eyes on the Lord.
Where I love and I live.
You've been listening to the Cathedral Square Radio Show with Father Christopher Smith. To hear this program again or to download the podcast, go to OCCatholic.com and click Radio. Be sure to share and tell a friend as well. Have a blessed day.